This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Allahumma salli ala habibina wa nabiyyina Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam fil awwalin. Wa salli Allahumma wa sallim wa barik ala habibina wa nabiyyina Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam fil akhirin. Allahumma salli ala habibina wa nabiyyina Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam kullama dhakaruhu dhakirun wal abrar wa kullama ghafara dhikri ghafirun. All praise due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who knows what we reveal and knows what we conceal and even knows what the animals feel. We thank him, we praise him, and on him we have reliance. It is to him we turn to for true guidance. We ask him to send his peace, his blessings, his mercy on the best of human beings and prophets, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on whom be praised until the very end of our days. And we ask him for steadfastness, guidance, mercy, and to never lead us astray, and for him to save us on judgment day. So jazakumullah khair for joining our session on the prophetic communication. This session, inshallah, we're going to be starting a new book. We just finished discussing With the Heart in Mind by Mikhail Smith, which speaks about prophetic emotional intelligence. It was a thematic commentary, not a line-by-line commentary. I think we covered pretty much most of the main themes, discussed some more examples, expounded on kind of some of the more details of how the Prophet ﷺ dealt with people. Now, this book, for those of you who are online, How He Treated Them, by Sheikh Saleh Al-Munajjid, is for free online. You can download it and follow along with us, inshallah, about actual examples in different realms. So, Sheikh Saleh Al-Munajjid, this is actually a summary of a much larger book. He thought that it would be good to summarize. It's in six chapters, and the first chapter is called An Example for Humanity. Chapter two is how the Prophet ﷺ dealt with family, relatives, and those around him. Chapter three is how the Prophet ﷺ dealt with specific social groups. Chapter four is how he dealt with groups requiring specific styles of religious invocation, meaning things related to, as his capacity as a faith leader, for more or less. How he dealt with people who committed sins and they asked for a form of redemption and seeking forgiveness, how the Prophet ﷺ conducted himself with new Muslims, how the Prophet ﷺ conducted himself in religious edicts or fatwa, and how he dealt with those who, they actually wanted to stir trouble in the Muslim community, and they were hypocrites at that time. People who essentially, for one or two reasons, they hid their faith, they hid their disbelief and pretended to be Muslims in order to cause treason within the Muslim community. So how he dealt with them is incredibly important in general, because as a state figure, there's always going to be times where people try to create problems within the Muslim community, and the Prophet ﷺ gave an example of how to deal with that. How the Prophet ﷺ dealt with the general masses is chapter 5. So how he dealt with women, how he dealt with the elderly, how he dealt with young people. And then chapter 6 is how the Prophet ﷺ dealt with animals and inanimate objects. So this book is encompassing. For those of you who just, again, who want the book, just type How He Treated Them and the author's name, Munajjid, in Google, and you get it for free. It's a free book. You can just follow along with us. So we're just going to get right into it. Introduction is not necessary to read. We've gone through the details of this. He talks about the importance of supplicating after the Prophet ﷺ's name. What does that mean? It's a good, I think, maybe topic to discuss now. Every time the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ is mentioned, the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith that the person is bankrupt, the person is bankrupt, the person is bankrupt, the one that I am mentioned in their presence, and they don't send prayers upon me. So that's simply saying sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So the scholars then discuss, what does it mean, and how often do you have to say it, and do you have to say it every single time? This is what the scholars of Islam generally discuss. So its meaning consists of two parts. One is called salah, and the other one's called salam. And he says here that they are forms of prayer, and it refers to the predominant opinion that the first part, the salah, like prayer, what does that mean, you're sending prayer on the Prophet ﷺ? What does that actually entail? It means to ask Allah to exalt his mention. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Alam Nashrah Laka Sadrak, at the middle or near the end of the surah, وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. Allah says, and we have exalted your mention. We have raised your mention. So this is what you're asking for when you say, oh Allah, send salah upon the Prophet ﷺ, meaning raise and exalt the mention of the Prophet ﷺ. In other words, we ask Allah to honor, glorify, and raise his rank, exalt his mention, because we as humans cannot praise him enough to fulfill his due right on us for conveying the message that guided us to the path of Allah. So the fact that the Prophet ﷺ was the means and mechanism for guidance for believers, this requires us to show thankfulness and graciousness and gratitude to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's why the scholars of Islam, they expound upon this more. One of them is based on the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where Ubay ibn Ka'b came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "Ya Rasulullah, how much of my prayer, of my normal dua, should I dedicate to you, sending salam and salam upon you?" So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "As much as you wish." So he said, "What about one third? The du'as that I make, I have like one third of it I dedicate to this prayer for you, out of thankfulness and gratefulness." And the Prophet ﷺ says, "That's good, and if you want to increase it, then that's better." So he said, "Half." He said, "That's good, and if you want to increase it, then that's better." So he said, "Two thirds." He said, "That's good, and if you want to increase it, then it is better." So Ubay said, "Fine, there will be times, not every single day, but there will be times that I will dedicate my entire salah and salam upon you, just praying for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant you and exalt your status and salam, which is to send peace upon you." So the Prophet ﷺ said in this beautiful hadith, if you do that, تُكْفَ هَمُّكْ وَيُغْفَرَ لَكَ ذَنْبُكَ, your worries will be dealt with. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of everything that you worry about, and your sins will be forgiven. So the scholars, they explain this. Why this prayer results in this great reward? And the reason for that is because if you pray for the beloved of God, then Allah will take care of you as His beloved. You're mentioning Allah by praising His beloved and the fact that He granted you faith and granted you guidance through Him. So the more you send salawat on the Prophet ﷺ, it's called salawat in Arabic, the more that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless you in your life and will take care of your worries. Because that concern you have for the Prophet, Allah will take care of your concerns. So this has been proven. In fact, you know, I don't know if you remember, it was one of my teachers that I've told you about. He's had heart surgery, and when he was in this particular country, he said you wouldn't recognize like necessarily the nurse was Muslim or not, right? And you know, she wore hijab, she was a normal Muslim woman, just was just wearing working as a nurse. So his heart rate actually fell after the surgery, and this is like very dangerous. He might end up, you know, something could happen. He could die. It could be heart arrest, heart attack, and it could end up another surgery. So while the doctors are rushing, she says to him, oh so-and-so, salli ala nabi, send salah on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So teacher, this guy has like, you know, like some of his shows have 25 million viewers. So he's not like he's known. But she doesn't know who he is. So he said, I started saying salah upon and salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And by the time the doctors came, he says, they're looking at the monitor, the telemetry monitor. You're like, what are you talking about? There's nothing wrong with him. His heart rate had normalized. Things became, this is from Allah, this is from God. We can't, so can't have science does not explain every form of miracle oftentimes. But this is the case also with many other people. One person said that there's two things that they started doing that they found the benefit and blessing in their life in ways that they couldn't have imagined. Allah providing for them in ways that they never thought. One of them is Qur'an, and the other one, which is Qur'an after Fajr, particularly they said, and the other one was Salah upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So these are just examples, so just encourage us to do as much of this as possible. As far as the second term, which is Salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it refers, he says, to be free from dispraised things which regards to his mission, nation, and to make his nation blessed and increase those who call towards the path he called for. Its ruling is, the predominant opinion is that when the Prophet ﷺ is mentioned, the first time it's an obligation. You have to say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The first time, you have to say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that comes from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ I just mentioned to you in Tirmidhi and Muslim Imam Ahmad, where the Prophet ﷺ said, "The miser is the one whom my name is mentioned or written, and they do not say salah upon me, meaning say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Another narration, Allah will humiliate and disgrace whoever hears or reads my name and he does not say salah, meaning saying sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for me. And this comes from the ayah of the Quran, in Surah Al-Ahzab, ayah number 56, meaning Surah number 33, ayah number 56, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna Allaha wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala al-Nabi, ayyuhal ladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. Indeed, Allah exalts the mention of the Prophet and his angels. O you who have believed, exalt his mention, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant him salam. And we mentioned some of its virtues as well. We mentioned that. And how often should one say it? Ibn Salah, he says, some scholars say that one should say it every time they hear the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his name being mentioned. Either saying he, you say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning even the pronoun. If the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's name is mentioned, either implicitly or explicitly, one should send salah upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the name of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when writing, one should write it whenever the name is mentioned. One should not become bored of repeating it, regardless of how many times it is written or said. And anyone who neglects this has indeed deprived themselves from a great deal of reward. Okay. So chapter one, an example for humanity. An example for humanity, and how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was indeed the best of examples. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Surah Al-Ahzab as well, number 21. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ. That there certainly has been in the example, or there certainly has been in the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, an excellent example for anyone who hopes in God and the last day, and who وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا, and remembers God often. What does this refer to? This refers to a number of things. In Arabic, when you want to refer to somebody as an example, you use one of two words. The first word is qudwa, and the second word is uswa. The word qudwa is not mentioned in this ayah. The word uswa is used, and I'll tell you the difference. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. Qudwa means somebody is a good example in something, right? This person is a good example as a teacher, as a leader, as a parent, as a whatever it is, as a boss. So they are a good example in something. All right? And that thing only. Can somebody be a good teacher but they're a horrible friend? 100%. Can somebody be a good parent but they're a horrible spouse? Yeah, that can happen. So they're only a good example in that one thing. That's called qudwa. But if you use the word uswa, uswatun hasana, it refers to being the best of examples in everything. You're basically a role model in every way. That's how Allah described His Messenger. And that's why the Quran is deeper than the words we translate. The more you learn Arabic and you understand the context of the words that are used in the Quran, the more deeper appreciation you have for the divine, miraculous nature of the Quran itself is in fact in the meaning of the Quran and how it expounds and gives you guidance and even the words that are used. But unfortunately, this is not sometimes well related, because if we were to do this, you would have brackets and long sentences, and that's what tafsir is essentially. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ as the best of examples in every single way, in every possible format. And that's why he says here, that he quotes Ibn Kathir, that this ayah contains the great principle of hearing to the sayings, actions, and injunctions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the definition of an example is that he was the ideal example that a Muslim must follow in actions and speech, and he was a source of guidance in all matters. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the best example in various aspects of his life, as a religious leader, a judge, a head of state, a teacher, a nurturer, a husband, a father, a manager, and a leader. And not only specific to the male gender, of course, to both genders, because he was the application of revelation, if you want to simplify it. Allah sent revelation to humanity of how to act. The Prophet ﷺ exemplified how that should be. So if you want to learn what something means in the Quran, just look at the life of the Prophet ﷺ. Following the examples of the Prophets, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to his Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَبِهُدَاهُمْ اِقْتَدِهِ, which is, the direct injunction. So from their guidance, take an example. Meaning the Prophet, this was a command to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to follow the example of his forefathers. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, the Prophets are all brothers with different mothers. They're all related. They're all related. And hence, they are his examples. And then our example is the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. Allah orders the Prophet to follow the example of the Prophets who came before him. He says, those are the ones whom Allah has guided. So from their guidance, take an example. Surah number 6, ayah number 90. Ibn Kathir says that this verse, this ayah contains an order to the Prophet and his nation ought to follow what he was ordered to do. And he says, Ibn Taymiyyah said, the stories of the Prophets contain admonition for believers who will be tested and must not go into despair. Muslims must realize that those who are better than them, the Prophets, were tested. The outcome of those ordeals was in favor of these Prophets. Thus, a doubter must become certain, a sinner must repent, and a believer must become stronger in faith. It is through the stories of the Prophets that one becomes able to follow their examples properly. And this is exemplified further that the vast majority of the theology of that is in Islam is exemplified through the mechanism or manner of stories of the Prophets. The vast majority of if Allah wants to teach us a lesson in certitude, we look at the story of Maryam, the story of the mother of Musa, Moses. We look at Isa alayhi salam. We look at all of the prophets. You want to see a person that trusts and relies on Allah, you look at Yusuf alayhi salam, Joseph. You want to see how a person overcomes the great difficulties in their lives, you look at the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam throughout his entire life, for example. And you look at the trials that Ibrahim faced, his father Abraham, of being estranged and being displaced and being rejected and being exiled. And through all of that, he stood firm. And that's why Allah says about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's father, "Kana ummatan qanitan lillah." He was a nation himself that stood upright for the truth, and that's an example for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the author, Sheikh Munajjid, hafidhahullah, he says, we were ordered to follow the example of the Prophets regarding the following matters. Number one, in obeying God and worshiping Him. This is one of the most important areas of obedience to the Prophets, because they all came to fulfill that one message, that one faith that God sent to all of humanity. That's why one of my friends who had accepted Islam in medical school, he says to me something. He says, the vast majority of Christians, they don't understand the relationship that Islam has to the rest of the prophets, specifically Jesus and God. There's no connection made. So he said that one of the ways that it helped me with my family, he would say that the angel Gabriel, the Holy Ghost, is the same angel that came to Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad, peace be upon him. And he says this there's like lights that go off in the minds of certain people when you just simply use that same terminology. And they all came for the same message and the same purpose and the same revelation. And that is to worship one Lord, one faith under God, indivisible. We say that, right? So the Pledge of Allegiance actually is entirely Islamic, Sharia law. I'm kidding. But the point being is that this faith, incidentally, is the same faith God sent to humanity. So why do we not then accept that there was a multiplicity of narrative? That, okay, the Christian narrative and the Jewish narrative. We don't believe in that because we believe that faith was then altered with the hands of man. Allah says that they changed the revelation for their own benefit. So the revelation was corrupted and it does not remain as it came. So what we have in the Bible, what we have in the Torah are not the exact revelation that was sent to those prophets. Those were corrupted. Hence why the last revelation, or we can say the last testament, was sent to humanity to preserve that one faith, which is the Quran, was sent to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Who was the one who delivered it? The angel Jibreel, the Holy Spirit. So, Atal Khurasani, he describes this ayah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, and remember our servants Ibrahim and Isaac and Jacob, those of strength and religious vision. He said that the verse means the ones with diligence in performing worship and knowledge of Allah's affairs. Qatada, another scholar, said they, the prophets, were given a strong will to perform this type of worship and a strong vision with regard to religious matters. So the idea of strong will is something what the prophets came with. That you were given this strength to persevere upon this faith. Not just simply believe in it, but to persevere. Because the most difficult thing is not acceptance of truth, it's to remain on truth. So the Prophet ﷺ's example, the more we learn about it, the more it actually will grant us and give us and increase us in our own perseverance. How? If you look at how many times the Prophet ﷺ was attacked and hurt and mocked and expelled in every possible way, you will realize how much he handled. From the earliest days, one of the most beautiful stories that I remember from the seal of the Prophet ﷺ constantly is that for 3 years, the Prophet ﷺ and the earliest believers were commanded not to go public. For 3 years. This was called the secret stage of Islamic call. Why? Because first of all, strengthening. Number two, that society was a very hostile society to beliefs they felt that were threatening to the Meccan power structure. And thirdly, for them to, of course, increase their ranks, and then with the increasing ranks comes alliances that bring about a sense of security and peaceful, or the opportunity for peacefully calling to Islam. If that doesn't exist, Islam can't function in a hostile environment where people, essentially, we're talking about Islamophobia, that's not Islamophobia. It's anti-Islamic kind of like sentiment to the level of fascism. So in those first 3 years, the Prophet ﷺ was commanded with one command, وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ. Warn your closest family. And this teaches us as Muslims that the people that we are responsible for is our family members. Is our family members, those who are closest to you. Those who are closest to you, you are responsible for them. And you are responsible for them in the best of manners, in the best of ways. And the Prophet ﷺ, the way he would deal with them was, first of all, Allah created the Prophet to be a person of integrity, to be a person who was known as a Sadiqul Amin before he was known as a Nabi al-Rasul. He was known as the most truthful and the most trustworthy. Trust cannot come. There's a beautiful picture of some kid in this Islamic school right outside of the women's hall. It's called Trust Will Grow. Literally, it's like a big thing. And as I was walking by, I was like, hey, that's really cool. It's a really nice statement. Trust will grow. Trust does not come, is not given. Trust is earned, right? And they didn't trust the Prophet ﷺ except after a long dealing with him, knowing that he was the most trustworthy businessman in all of Mecca. He was the most trustworthy in terms of their political affairs. And when he was volunteered to give consultation from an early age, when there was a war in Mecca, he involved himself in writing a peace accords called Hilf al-Fudul, which was the peace accords between the people of Mecca to end the war. And he was among the signees to guarantee safety for those who had any form of oppression done against them. They would stand up to defend those who were oppressed. He was among the signers. So he established a rapport and a position of being trustworthy. In fact, people would go to him for consult. People will know that he does not steal. He does not treat people in bad faith. He does not become treacherous towards anyone. And hence the Sadiqul Amin, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And before even he became a messenger, he was known as that in society. So no one questioned in the entire life of the Prophet, no one questioned his character, as you all know. So we need to build our level to that, with especially those closest to us. When they see that faith, in fact, is something that's practiced by integrity, increasing our integrity, increasing our trustworthiness among people, like that sign says, trust will grow, right? Trust will grow. And hence, when the Prophet ﷺ was deemed as trustworthy, then he, when he was given the message, in those first 3 years, the scholars of the prophetic biography, they mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ had invited his close family members twice at least to his home, fed them food, and then taught to them Islam, spoke to them about Islam in a very honest, candid way. And some of them accepted and others rejected outrightly. Some of them actually said, what you're coming with is mocking our gods, mocking our idols, mocking our faith, mocking our society, and cursing dishonoring our forefathers. Because what you're coming with is rejection of our entire way of life, of what you came with does not respect our culture and all kinds of things. So this is what the Prophet wasn't faced with until there was about roughly about 40 people who accepted Islam in those three years. Actually, almost exactly 40 people. The 40th person happened to be Umar al-Khattab. Umar al-Khattab, when he accepted Islam, the Prophet ﷺ went public because he brought with him strength. He brought with him strength. And strength, of course, is different than just simply having numbers. But when he and Hamza, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, accepted Islam, those two were the sign of strength for the believers. For the first time, they prayed publicly when Umar accepted Islam. So in any case, this all builds this notion of why the Prophet ﷺ is an example for us in the giving of the message and the call to those closest to us. And of course, this must be tempered with something else. Some people, they take it upon themselves to such an extent that it harms them while they're trying to call others to faith. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِكَ عَلَىٰ أَثَارِهِ مِنْ لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَسَفًا. Perhaps that you're going to kill yourself over worry over them because they turn their backs on you and they leave you, their footsteps in the ground, meaning they turn their backs on you and they walk away. إِنَّمَا عَلَيْكَ الْبَلَاغِ. Allah says to His Prophet, upon you is only to deliver. But to what extent? Keep chasing people, they don't want it, they seek. They don't want to listen to you. They don't want to come to you. They don't want to address it. They don't want. Your job is not to chase. Your job is to hear. This is the opportunity. Your delivery and your good character. And yes, extending a hand sometimes they don't want to. They don't want to shake it. Yes. Does that mean okay? They turned their back on me. I don't forget them and who they are. And I don't need to listen to them. And no, you still have to extend a hand. This is an obligation. You have to treat people better than they even treat you in some aspects. This is true. But not to the point of abuse and not to the point of where a person neglects themselves, neglects their emotions, neglects and burdens them emotionally and spiritually to such an extent that they feel like they are people's saviors. No, at the same time, we must have a balance in this component. Because oftentimes people, when they're trying to deliver the message of Islam, there is an element of sadness that people who are closest to them are not the ones that care. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ himself was disciplined by Allah. Care about those who want to listen to you. عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّى. The Prophet ﷺ was with amongst some of the leaders of Quraysh and he got some time to sit with them. And he was speaking to them when a blind man came. And this blind man, when he came to speak to the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ was seemingly more interested to speak to those who are nobles. Why? Because his heart wanted these people to accept Islam. Because to his credit, alayhi salatu wasalam, when they accept Islam, then their people will be affected. So there's actually good intention there. But Allah revealed an entire surah of the Quran called Surah Abasa, where the Prophet ﷺ frowned and turned. أَنْ جَاءَهُ الْأَعْمَى. When the blind man came to him. Right? وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَكَّى. Allahu Akbar. And what will make you understand, O Prophet? Maybe he's the one who wants to seek purity and the correct path. Allahu Akbar. Meaning what? Don't disregard people who want faith and who want to come close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, put your attention towards them. Right? One of the problems I think we have in the Muslim community is we're so concerned about those who don't come to the masjid. Well, we need to bring them, we have to, and this concern is so pervasive that you stop catering to the people that are in front of you. Cater to the ones that come, right? You all, like for example, method. So this is something that we have to build a community from. Darul Arqam started with 40 people, like I told you all just now. If the Prophet ﷺ was continuously only concerned about those outside, those outside, those outside, then that would mean that you would neglect those who are actually there. So we need to build a strong core, a strong community core that Meccan society is built on. Strong communal ties, a social spiritual environment that is vibrant. That's important. If that social spiritual environment does not exist, then what in reality are we building? What is it that we're building? What are we trying to do? Right? It's beyond just words that are said or heard. It's about creating a genuine community. So this is incredibly important at the earliest onset of the prophetic mission, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was concerned with those around him, and setting an example and model for those. And then with regards to his worship, Allah says to Ibrahim, "My Lord, make me." When Ibrahim made the du'a, "My Lord, make me someone that establishes prayer, and from my descendants and progeny, our Lord, accept our du'a and supplication." So their main concern was what? That their connection with Allah Subhanahu wa Taala is strong. And he says, praising Ishmael, and he used to enjoin his people to prayer and charity, zakat, and was to his Lord very. He was pleasing to his Lord. And he continues by giving more examples. And the Prophet ﷺ's examples in worship, he goes into greater examples of, specifically in dua. One of the ayat that he mentions here is that the Prophet ﷺ's humility in standing in front of Allah. He says, those were the when Allah mentions Surah Maryam, those were the ones whom Allah has bestowed favor from among the prophets of the descendants of Adam, and those who carried who were carried in the ship with Noah, and of the descendants of Abraham and Israel. Who's Israel? Father of Yusuf, whose also name was Yaqub. Good. Yaqub. That's Jacob. Jacob is the other name of Israel, or his other name is Israel. So it's not allowed for you to curse Israel. Israel is the name of a prophet, and that's why we say the occupied lands, the occupiers. You know, don't. It's not allowed for you to curse Israel. Israel is the name of a great prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We honor Israel, the true Israel. As far as the occupiers, Allah deal with them. So he says, and Israel, and of those whom we guided and chose, when the verses or the ayat of the Most Merciful were recited, they fell in prostration and they did so weeping. A great scholar, Sa'di, he said, prostration and weeping means that they submitted to the ayat of Allah and that their hearts were affected by them. They had great hope and fear to the point of crying and prostrating to their Lord. Meaning this is the level of and height of faith that these people reached, that they were actually physically affected by their connection with Allah. And this is the best example. I mean, the height of examples of the prophets is the example of their servitude to their Lord. How were they as worshippers? How were they so devout? And that's why people were amazed by their devoutness. When they looked at them and they're, you know, that actually gives you, if you look at it normally, people are impressed by others' conviction in things. If you watch documentaries about Michael Jordan or Muhammad Ali or any of these people, people just impressed how much conviction they had in what they were doing. And all human beings were always going to have respect for people who have conviction, by nature. So be a person of conviction, learn from the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. And people of strength and those who follow truth will always follow people of strength and those who follow truth. That's always the case. So he says that Allah told us that the Prophet Joseph, Yusuf alayhi salam, said in his dua, "My Lord, you have given me something of sovereignty and taught me of the interpretation of dreams. Creator of the heavens and the earth, you are my protector in this world and the hereafter. Cause me to die Muslim and join me with the righteous." This dua of Yusuf alayhi salam, when he, after he went through all of that hardship and difficulty and he became a minister in Egypt, he made this prayer. When he made this prayer, "Cause me to die as a Muslim and join me with the righteous," like salam God. This was also the dua of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq right before he passed away. This was the final words of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, the companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the first Khalifa of Islam. When he was dying as a Khalifa, these are the words he said: "Tawaffani Muslimun wa alhiqni bis salihin," and join me with the righteous. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the most God-fearing of people. He was the most and the right word to translate is he was the most conscious of Allah. He was the most conscious of Allah. He himself said this. He says, "I am the most God conscious." When you read any translation that says God fearing, this is not entirely a correct translation. Why? Because the word for consciousness is taqwa. Taqwa means comes from the word wiqaya, which means to put a barrier between you and something that will harm you. That's why shield comes from the same word. So when a person has taqwa, they're shielding themselves from the punishment of God. And what is that? Active mechanism is fear. But the concept actually has more to do with consciousness. When you're conscious of God, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that means you will think about that position of Allah before you do an action in your life. That's what God consciousness means. You're conscious of Him before you do anything. So this is a better translation than simply God fearing. Because is that consciousness always based on fear? No, it's based on also love. It's based on awe. It's based on presence. It's based on hope. It's based on knowing and understanding. You know, if you do this, this might be a preventer of acceptance of prayers. So that's in the back of your mind too. It's not just fear. It's a mesh of these things, and that's why God consciousness is a better word for taqwa. Okay? So he said, "I am the hadith that's authentic in Bukhari and Muslim. Aisha radiallahu anha said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, 'I hope that I am the most God conscious among you and most knowledgeable of what to avoid.'" And he would still make the dua. It's narrated by Anas ibn Malik. The most often said dua or prayer of the Prophet ﷺ is the following. He said the Prophet ﷺ would consistently pray, "Ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qalbi ala dinik." "O turner of the hearts, make my hearts firm on your deen." What does deen mean? What does deen mean? Huh? Path of iman. Path of iman. What does deen mean? I asked them because they've attended more than like 13 times I've said this. And if they didn't answer, I would have been upset, right? So jazakumullah khair. Right? The other ones are excused. Deen does not mean, number one, religion. We need to take this word away. The word religion has a Eurocentric conceptualization. Religion, in the minds of average Americans, is the separation of church and state, the separation of the sacred and the secular. In Islam, we don't believe in this. We don't, but this does not exist. Someone trying to create this does not make sense. The word deen means way of life. So when you say, "Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawmi," a deen, right? Deen here has multiple contexts. One of the words that deen refers to and comes from is payback. So that's not the same word. It means different context. The owner of the day of payback. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He says He is the one who has given us this deen, "Inna deena inda Allahi al-Islam." You see how there's the same word, but they have two different meanings. In this sense, Allah says, and the deen that Allah accepts is only Islam.
It's not deen?
Yes. Deen. So the first word comes from the word deen, which means loan. So Allah is the owner of the day of payback. What payback for all of your deeds or your sins? You guys understand? It's called the day of payback. So everybody, because it's difficult to translate recompense, what does that mean? Payback is the easier word for, oh, you're getting paid back. Paid back for what? The good deeds that you do or the sins that you commit? The day of consequence. So it's not just only day of judgment, but it's also even more important to say you're getting paid back for what you did in this life. Exactly. As a transaction. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that إِنَّ اللَّهَ اشْتَرَى مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنفُسَهُمْ بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ Allah has indeed bought the souls of the believers. Right? What have they sold? They've sold their lives for what? To Allah. For a transaction that they will see. So Allah says, فَاسْتَبْشِرُوا بِبَيْعِكُمْ So be glad tiding for the transaction that you've done. You know, they say a statement here that you sell your soul to the devil. Right? No, we sold our souls to the Almighty. Yeah, we have transacted. No one can buy our souls except our souls are possessed by the Almighty, our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. So hence, going back to what we were saying, the word for deen refers to a way of life, the world view. There is no separation of the sacred and the secular. There is no separation of church and state. You live your way of life wherever you are. And that's why I've mentioned this multiple times, and hence exactly what we're saying, as a way of life. He still says, يَا مُقَلِّبُ الْقُلُوبِ ثَبِّتْ قَلْبِي عَلَى دِينِكَ On your way of life. Oh, the turner of the hearts, make my heart firm on this way of life, Islam. And who was he? This was his most often repeated dua. This was the one who is the most God conscious of all of us, yet he continuously said this the most. May Allah Azza wa Jalla allow us and enable us to say this as much as we can. Oh, the turner of the hearts, make our hearts firm on the way of life that you have chosen for us. I mean, and he saw some used to say, indeed, the hearts of the children of Adam, all of them are between the two fingers of the Most Merciful as one heart. He turns them as they wish, meaning if somebody's heart turns, this is not literal, by the way. I don't think it's literal. It's a metaphor, which is that people's hearts can change. And that is why Imam al-Shafi'i, he said something beautiful in the line of poetry, وَمَا سُمِيَ الْإِنسَانُ إِلَّا لِنِسْيَانِهِ or نَسْيِهِ وَمَا سُمِيَ الْقَلْبُ إِلَّا يَتَقَلَّبُ He says, and the human was not called a human except because of his often forgetfulness. And because the words insan comes from the word which is, there's four root words for insan. One of them is nasu, and one of them is nisyan. One of them means constantly moving, and one of them means forgetfulness. The word insan in Arabic comes from these two roots, and there's two other roots. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in fact, tells us, how is the beginning addressed? The beginning is addressed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying that, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُ الْقُلُوبِ The constant movement of a human being cannot be brought to rest except indeed in the remembrance of God do hearts find rest. Allahu Akbar. So you want to find rest and you don't want that constant constriction of movement that you have or constriction you feel in your heart because of that movement that a person does not find stability, right? Allah says stability is found in remembrance of God. You'll never find stability in anything else. And Allah also says in the second part of the Quran, stability is also found, as Allah says, that He has created your spouses from you, meaning Hawa was created from Adam. Our mother Hawa, Eve, was created from Adam, Adam's rib. In order for what? In order for you to find mawaddata wa rahma, for you to find affection and mercy in that companionship, and لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا So that you find sukoon, so that you find tranquility and peace in their companionship. And that's why, subhanAllah, for those of you who are single, get married. Right? Because you find, some people come up to me and they're like, well, why don't I feel like I need to get married? I want to go travel the world. We travel the world with your spouse. What's the problem? I want to do this. I want to do that. Okay, so do that. What do you think you're missing out on except that you've adopted the Western standard and mentality and notion that for some reason you're restricted if you're anchored or shackled by marriage. This is nonsense. In fact, it increases you. It brings you a sense of happiness, and sharing your moments of happiness with someone else is a form of happiness in and of itself. And Allah Himself says, "Wa taskunu ilayha." so that you have a sense of tranquility and peace with each other. Right? So those are the two forms that give tranquility to a human being that mentioned in the Quran. Remembrance of Allah and companionship in a spouse. And then the second portion, which is qalb. Qalb itself comes a word from the word that means yataqallab, which is constantly changing and turning. In fact, that they mentioned that the boiling of a pot it comes from the same word. You know how the pot boils? That comes from the same word, subhanAllah. So that rest and that constant change must be tempered by dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly. That, oh Allah, the turner of the hearts, because those hearts are in the hands of the most merciful. And He changes them as He wishes. So we ask Allah, the one who controls our hearts, to keep our hearts firm on His way of life. Following in their example in possessing deep knowledge regarding Allah, there can be no doubt that the prophets were the most knowledgeable regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes some people come and they say, you know, they're going through such and such difficulty, such and such difficulty, and they're expecting answers that are material, physical. But in reality, that a lot of those answers start off with something metaphysical and spiritual. A lot of us start having more certainty and conviction in the material than we do in the spiritual and metaphysical. So if we fix the metaphysical and the spiritual, the material comes thereafter. Right? They go together. And this is important, that one increases their knowledge of Allah, because knowledge increases conviction. And the more one has conviction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more they will try to seek the means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to them. So he says, the more a servant knows about their Lord, the more they revere Him and increases in worship, fear, and sincerity and love to His Lord. Allah granted this high status to His chosen servants, the prophets and messengers. They received this status through the perfect knowledge of His names and attributes. Therefore, they became worthy of being emulated. Ibn al-Qayyim, he says, quotes, there is no path to happiness and success in this world or the hereafter except at the hands of messengers. And there's no way to determine good from bad except through their teachings. Why? Because they're the one who brought the divine criterion. One of the names of the Quran is Al-Furqan. Al-Furqan means the criterion to know what's right and what's wrong. If we sit here and start discussing what's right and wrong amongst us, no two people will agree. Right? That's why when you bring morality to based on majority vote, of course people are not going to agree. There's going to be animosity even amongst others. But what we claim is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the ultimate criterion of morality and what's right and wrong. Not even the hands of human beings. God. That's it. So if you believe in God, ahlan wa sahlan. If you don't believe in God, let's have a discussion. Why don't you believe in God? Let's discuss that notion. And then God has to send revelation if you believe in Him. There can't be an all-perfect being that created all of this perfection and then tell you what to do with your life. Do you ever go to a college classroom and then you just sit there? No. You wait for who? The professor. The professor comes and gives you what? The syllabus. The syllabus tells you, you want to pass? Here's an A, this is what you have to do. You want to just get by? This is what you do. If you want to get a B, you'll do this. If you're not going to do any of these things, you're going to fail. And then what are you going to say? Well, I don't care about this class. I don't care what... You know, you paid the money to be there. You're waiting for a degree that is based on you passing. And then you're going to sit there and argue about why the fact that you should be there in the first place. Yes, human beings are like this with life. And it's like violent attitude, why should I worship God? Even one person even said out of their belligerence, even if I knew God existed, I don't want to worship them. Wallah, I swear to you, someone said this literally. Even if I knew God existed, I don't want to worship them. To the level of belligerency, Allah says in the Quran, and you know what we say to them? We know. We know. You know why? Allah says in the Quran, وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانَ أَكْثَرَ شَيْءٍ جَدَلًا. Allah said in the Quran, and indeed, man is the highest form of argument in argumentative and belligerency. So yeah, no problem. We all got, by the way, Allah said that also about you, so don't worry. People like this, they exist. And that's why chasing after human beings, just don't tire yourself. Who was the soul to the Prophet ﷺ? You deliver, they don't want to accept, move on with your life. Sometimes it might be your own family. Ya Allah, Allah, just make dua for them. Sometimes you only have dua. Ya Rab. And I'll teach you something, Allah. This is something difficult to, you know, even implement yourself. I know people, subhanAllah, they tried their entire life with their parents. And he said, this person accepted Islam, he said that every time I would get close with my father on accepting Islam and the truth of Islam, some crazy Muslim criminal would do something that makes the news. And what does the news do? Blame all of Muslims and these crazy people and blah, blah, blah. And, you know, like these people don't have any, they don't have any shame at all. Even the things that they get away with, if a Muslim said one of those sentences, he would be in prison for life. In America. But why do they get away with it? Because, you know. Anyway. So, he says that that one thing that would make the news would actually make the father hate Islam. That one, he's like, all of the work I've been doing, and he said in his words, 24 years trying with this man, 24 years since he accepted Islam. And he said, one guy would do some crazy thing and it's blamed on Islam, and he would come to me and say, oh, this is the Islam you're talking about? This is the belief that you think that you think is belief of peace and saving and all that, salvation? So he said, it would destroy everything I've ever done. In that one moment. So then all it starts over again. No, this is not, you know that's not it. These people will justify and use religion for anything to claim that they're doing these atrocities, just like people do that with nationalism. People do that with everything, right? People do that with capitalism now, you know? To the extent that there's a revival, and this is by statistic, people actually aborting their babies if it's not a boy. Wallah, it's on the news, IBC News. The exact thing Islam came to get rid of in the Meccan society because they would bury their daughters alive is being revived here in our society. Can you imagine this? Well, I will show it to you. When I read it, my skin, like, I didn't know what to do. I read it and I was just like, this is really crazy. People actually aborting children because they're not the right gender. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. What the jahiliyyah of it, don't think that the ignorance of humanity is just somehow more sophisticated. It just has different words, and they just have neckties now and suits. But the same oppression exists in humanity. And that's why when you read the Quran, you know the life of the Prophet ﷺ, you see how the ills of society were remedied by God, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that will be timeless. And that's why in reality, if you think about it, Islam is timeless to such an extent. It's the only thing remaining on this earth that calls for morality with direct connection to revelation. There's nothing remains that actually has the level of conviction as Muslims do. We have to understand this. Find it. Alhamdulillah, there's other faith groups that we need to work with as well who believe in that same morality among the Christians and others, inshallah, that we can, you know, have alliances with that have at least the same beliefs that we stem from. Anyway. So there's no way to determine good from bad except through their teachings. Allah's pleasure, this is Ibn al-Qayyim, Allah's pleasure is never gained except through their example. Good actions, sayings, and manners are only attained through the guidance they brought. Because why? We believe Allah is the one that dictates how and what the path of salvation is. Somebody can't say, I will determine that for myself. It's tantamount to saying you created yourself. You believe there's a creator, why and why not? If you believe that you created yourself, أَمْ خُلِقُوا مِنْ غَيْرِ شَيْءٍ أَمْ هُمُ الْخَالِقُونَ أَمْ خَلُقُوا السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ لَا يُوقِنُونَ Allah says that in the Quran. Do you think you were created or you created yourself? Or were you created from nothing? You will never have certainty. One of the Sahaba, when he heard these ayat being recited, he said, I felt like my heart was going to come out of my chest. Out of the powerful nature of these ayat. Why? We take this for granted, because we sit there with certainty, Allah exists, you're going to sin, I'm going to sin, but at the end of the day, in the back of your head, there is a God, there is a recompense, there's time for forgiveness and mercy. Imagine a person who've lived their entire life, they don't have certainty of anything. They're searching, they're looking for the truth. And Allah says what? You will never have certainty. You go on this way, you don't know who created you. You think you created yourself, or you were created from nothing. Those are the only three choices. You will never have certainty in your life. So this affected that companion. And he accepted Islam. He says, you know what, that's very true. The creator is the one that will give us purpose. And he says, Ibn al-Qayyim, the prophets are the scale by which our actions, sayings, and manners must be weighed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَأَطِيُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيُوا الرَّسُولَ أُولِي أَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ فَانْتَنَزَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, oh, you believe, obey Allah and His Messenger and those of authority over you. those with authority over you, the scholars mentioned that it's the scholars. Meaning, the scholars are those who teach us what is right and wrong. Allah says in the Quran, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلِ ذِكْرٍ كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of the reminder, the scholars, if you don't know. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that for you to understand this faith, it has to go through the source of knowledge that was in the same connective chain that learned this faith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam until our day. And just like Jibreel, the Holy Spirit, the angel, was the one who delivered the guidance to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the scholars also received that guidance from the Prophet, his companions, and thereafter in successive generations. So there's an epistemic isnad. The understanding of our deen is just as protected as the text itself. So no one can come here and come with understandings, deriving things from their own heads, with no principles, no connection to that tradition, no connection to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, out of their own will. And by the way, if you see this, this is how many people of other faiths discuss faith. What I think from my own head. Literally, they open the text and they'll just start talking. Where did you get this from? Well, this is what I understand from it. Okay, you understand, I understand. Our understandings are never going to agree. But if our understanding comes from Jesus, from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, here, I'll show you. Here's the chain of transmission. This is what the Prophet Muhammad said and explained it this way. And by the way, one person accepted Islam that way. So every time I would talk to Muslims, I'm telling them something I think, and they're showing me this is what our texts say. This is what the Prophet says. So he says, and their example is the criterion between people of guidance and those of misguidance. Ibn al-Qayyim continues, we are in need of following their example more than a body needs its soul. And more than an eye needs light to be able to see. In fact, every decreed obligation is surpassed by the obligation to follow the example of the prophets. If we neglect doing so for the blinking of an eye, then our hearts will become corrupt, just like fish die when they are taken out of water. Since happiness in this life and the hereafter is linked with following the example of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a wise person is the one who seeks their own happiness and salvation. They must gain enough knowledge regarding the Prophet's guidance and biography. This way they become a true follower and joins the party of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the believers who passed, of course, throughout history, who followed Jesus, who followed Moses, who followed... If you even study the lives of the apostles who claimed to be followers of Jesus, how many of them had happy lives until the end? None of them did. They were exiled, they were tortured, they were maimed, they were killed, they were expelled, they were dispelled. This is just the attitude of believers throughout history, right? And at the end of the day, yes, many of them achieved at the end of their lives, after a long journey of hardship, Allah granted them those promises truly, and then they were also, at the end of the day, killed, many of them. Many of them became shuhada. Why? Because the religion of the deen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Isa alayhi salam was changed, as you all know. Was changed by the hands of man. And now we're going to get a history. Okay. In 333 CE, in the city known as Nicaea in Turkey, known today as Izmir, this city was known as the capital of the Byzantine Roman Empire. The Roman Emperor used to gather a conference of Christian leaders in this city. And they would have a world Christian conference of all of the denominations and the leaders of those denominations, basically of dictating what was doctrine, what was the belief of Christians. This is a historical fact. It's not Hasib's. Go type in Wikipedia, go buy books. This is historical fact without any kind of mention. And 333 CE was another Nicene council. At the end of the council, they would publish their conclusions. They would call it the Nicene Creed. At the end of this council, the discussion point was, what is this, the status of the divinity of Jesus? What is Jesus' status in Christianity? Was he a man? Was he what? Was he God? Was he the Son? What was he? In that Nicene council is where they decided that he was one of three. The Trinity. The Trinity was decided in this Nicene council in 332 CE. That council is what dictated Christian doctrine we believe today as the Trinity. That specific council. Except a few groups of them.
Those few groups revolted and they said, this is blasphemy, tantamount to being against the faith that Jesus taught. Guess what happened to them? They were murdered. They were slaughtered. They were killed, all of them. And the remnants of them who could run away, and their followers that did not go, they remained on earth. They remained on earth, and from among them were the teachers of Salman al-Farisi. Salman al-Farisi, who was a Persian man in Persia, who came across some of these true believers who believed that Jesus was a prophet and messenger, among the true Christians, the true believers in the deen of Allah, that he heard them speaking and praying, and he was enamored by them, and he stayed with them, and he believed in them, and he went to his father and said, what we believe is falsehood. Zoroastrianism believes in two gods. He said, this is all falsehood. So his father became afraid for him. He locked him in the house. So he sent a message to them saying, if another caravan comes here, let me know and I will run away. So he ran away from home. And he went to go seek the truth with these people. He studied with a number of them, a number of their teachers. It's a long story. It's another time. But you can learn about it, inshallah. And Salman al-Farisi eventually ends up in Medina. And that's where he meets the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he was a true believer in Isa first. A Persian convert to two prophets. First to Isa alayhi salam, and believing his true message, and then to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why the Prophet loved him so much. Because he was a seeker of truth, and that's why he said, Salman minna ahlul bayt. Salman is from amongst us, the family of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. So, right. Right, 100%. He heard the signs of what the true prophet would be, and they all told him this. They said that the true prophet in his time is coming. So that's what made him believe when he saw him. There were certain signs, and inshallah you can look into the story more closely. But the whole point of the story was that humanity is searching. Humanity is searching. Whether they admit it or they don't, people have a spiritual vacuum in their hearts. Wallah, they have spiritual vacuums. We have to tap into their spiritual vacuums with a vernacular and language that they understand. With a language they understand. If you speak to them in a language that they don't understand, I'm talking about the language of people today, they will not understand faith except as possibly a Judeo-Christian understanding of religion. And what is that usually referred to as very close-minded people that enforce on them religion and what they consider close-mindedness because they don't have, and they've never been approached about the true nature of faith as our faith teaches us in this rational and emotional spiritual way. And that's what the Prophet ﷺ in essence was an exemplar for. When he spent time with people, he touched them emotionally in that essence. And that emotional attachment comes from a building of trust, a building of genuineness. Those two things are extremely important. Those two things are the marks of truth. When you spend time with enough people, they will actually feel a sense of genuineness. And they will ask you, like, what is it that you believe? Why is it that you believe? And then you can expound based on those things and offer them, of course, if you have the opportunity to offer them. Okay, so he gives you, Sheikh Munajjid goes into the many reasons why we should follow the Prophet ﷺ as the prime example. I'm just going to read you the headings because most of these have been discussed in great detail and you already know them. Because the Prophet ﷺ was not allowed to commit major fault. He would be corrected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If the Prophet ever were to make a mistake, it was a teaching for Ummat Muhammad ﷺ, for humanity. So if he made a mistake, Allah corrected him to show that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is the ultimate lawmaker, and the one who will correct even if the Prophet ﷺ were to make a mistake. Hence, he was ma'soom. He was what's the, ma'soom in English?
Protected.
Protected, but there's a word. Huh?
Innocent.
Innocent. No, ma'soom is comes from isma. Huh?
Without sins, prevented from sin.
It starts with an I. What's the, immune, thank you.
Immune?
No, it's immune. It's another word for the eye. Ya Allah. Infallible. Okay, so the Prophet ﷺ was infallible. Infallible meaning that he is not allowed to commit a major mistake. Hence why he was faultless. The second, the Prophet ﷺ was the embodiment of wisdom, hikmah. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he has sent a prophet from among you who will you recite the words of Allah to you and will purify you, wa yuzakkikum, wa yuallimukum al-kitaba wal-hikmah. He will then teach you the book, what to do, what not to do, and he will teach you the hikmah. Hikmah means wisdom. What is hikmah? To put the book in the right place at the right time, in the right manner, in the right way. And that's what wisdom means. What is wisdom and hikmah in this ayah? It is the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad. So he will teach us with his wisdom. Following the Prophet's example is the condition of achieving success and victory. The Prophet ﷺ served as example in all situations. The Prophet ﷺ's biography is necessary to follow. And the Prophet ﷺ was the best exemplar of manners. And hence why we say that the most blessed divine character development program in the world is from Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself said about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, indeed you are وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Indeed you are on the most loftiest and greatest moral character. Safiya radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has said, I have never seen anybody with better manners than the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anas radiallahu anhu said, I served the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam for 9 years, meaning the moment he entered Medina until the moment the Prophet passed away, Anas was with him. It was 10 years, but he meant 9 years since the time that he started serving until the Prophet ﷺ passed away. During those years, he never asked as to why I did this or why I didn't do that out of his beautiful manners. Meaning, not the question why. You know, there's a difference between why or, hey, why are you doing that? Not asking, hey, do you mind if you explain? That's different. The Prophet ﷺ didn't have the attitude of zajr. He wouldn't chide people, especially a young man who was with the Prophet ﷺ as a servant. Anas said the Prophet ﷺ had the best behavior and manners of all. One day he sent me somewhere to do some business. He was a young kid. And he said, here, deliver this and come back to me. But I said to myself, I won't go now, although I did eventually intend to go to where he commanded. So he said, I came to the market on my way, passed by some children playing, and suddenly he said, I started playing with them. He's a kid, he forgets. Take out the trash. Yeah, okay. Go play COD or whatever. Right? Start playing video games. I was like, didn't I tell you? Oh, I forgot. I completely, we do that too, unfortunately, sometimes. You forget something that somebody told you to do. Suddenly the Prophet ﷺ appeared from behind me and held my neck. So Anas is like, okay, I'm dead. Khalas, right? And he said, oh, Anas, did you go where I told you to go? And he said this with a smile and just asked him. He didn't say, didn't I tell you? Why are you late? Look at the emotional intelligence. And like, now we're going to apply Mikhail Smith's book. Number one, emotional awareness. And number two, body language. Number one, emotional awareness is that he understands this is a kid. He got distracted. Number two, body language is he did not grab his head and pull him to the ground. And he simply had, look, the tone, just by holding him on his neck, shows you that this is a serious issue. But at the same time, gentleness delivers the message. And then you have the actual form of communication, which is asking him without assumption. Asking without assumption. Why didn't you, or did he, first of all, just to make sure, don't make an assumption of people's actions, ask. So he said, did you go where I told you to go? Did you say did you mean this when you said it? Or what did you mean by what you said? Look at those two things. If you memorize those things, you solve probably a lot of problems. Sometimes people don't say what you think they mean based on those assumptions that you have. So Anas got the point without the Prophet ﷺ even saying it. Because why? Look, listen. If the Prophet ﷺ yelled at him, do you think that would have solved anything? No. It might have caused increased resentment. And number two, what is the point of disciplining if it loses the person to begin with. So he simply got that message across by telling him and reminding him of what he needed to do. And finally, tahsil hasil, which is that Anas did what the Prophet ﷺ did, what he did, and he came back. And subhanAllah, it was so beautiful, Anas actually reported this as a hadith from the lesson he learned. So he said, I will go now, O Prophet of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he says, he ﷺ was also an example in tolerance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَبِرَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ in Surah Al-Imran. By the mercy of Allah, you are lenient with them. And if وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّوا مِّنْ حَوْلِكَ. And if you had been rude in speech and harsh in heart, they would have turned away and turned their backs on you. Anas said, I was walking with the Prophet ﷺ and he was wearing a Najrani thawb. Najrani thawb is like from Yemen. And Najran is in that part of the world. And by the way, anything south of Mecca was called Yemen back then. Now Yemen has lines and borders. No, anything south of Mecca was Yemen. So Najran, which is now in the current Arabian kingdom, it was part of Yemen then. So anyway, and wearing this thobe, by the way, that was gifted to the Prophet ﷺ, is a very expensive thobe. It's a very expensive outer cloth. And it's known that the kings wore Yemeni shoes and Yemeni clothing. And basically, it's like a Gucci-like cloth, right? Let's just be honest. Okay? So when he was wearing this, it had rough sides. But a Bedouin came on the Prophet, meaning it was made from coarse material. It wasn't just super soft, it was coarse on the sides. So he said, a Bedouin came to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, and you know, people from the desert, they're rough on the edges, as they say here in Texas, right? A little bit rough on the edges. So he said he came and pulled the Prophet ﷺ by his robe very roughly and pulled him from his back. So he said, I looked at the side of the Prophet ﷺ's neck from where it was pulled, and the side of the robe of the Prophet ﷺ left a mark on his neck from the strong pull. But he then said, O Muhammad, he didn't say, O Prophet, O beloved, he said, O Muhammad, ﷺ, give me some of Allah's money that you have. I mean, you can't get any rougher than this. But the Prophet ﷺ looked at him, he smiled, and he ordered that he be given something. If you did that to me, you would hear something. Maybe not something nice. Right? But the Prophet ﷺ exemplified his tolerance even in these moments. He ﷺ was an example in kindness and mercy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about him, and we have not sent you except as a mercy to the worlds. Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu said one night the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed and continued to recite the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you should punish them, indeed they are your servants. And if you forgive them, indeed it is you who was the exalted, the Almighty, the All-Wise. This is the dua of Isa alayhi salam on the Day of Judgment. Allah will ask Isa, did you command them to worship you and your mother? And Isa alayhi salam will say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I commanded them with what you commanded me to tell them, which is to worship one Lord, one God. And if you should punish them, they are your servants. And if you forgive them, indeed it is you who is exalted in might and the all-wise. So the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would repeat the same words that Isa Alayhi Salaam was saying out of concern for his own ummah. Because Isa would say that then, he would say it for himself. So the Prophet ﷺ spent the entire night repeating this ayah and making the following dua until morning. He ﷺ said, I asked my Lord to permit me to intercede for my nation. He, the Exalted, granted me my wish. By Allah's will, I will intercede for whoever takes no partners with Allah. Meaning whoever does not commit to disbelief, Prophet ﷺ will intercede for you. And this is why the other narration that we mentioned, and we will end with this inshallah, the other narration that we mentioned, or the other hadith, and that is that the Prophet ﷺ said, I was given a choice between half of my ummah being granted paradise or shafa'ah, or intercession. So he said, I chose shafa'ah. Meaning half of the Muslim ummah is not enough to how much the Prophet ﷺ will intercede for people. What is this intercession? This intercession is the Prophet ﷺ asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to punish someone because of their belief. Not to diminish them in their reward, but actually to increase them. So if a person has a level of in paradise, there's intercession the Prophet ﷺ would ask for increase for them. This will be a station on the Day of Judgment. Only the Prophet ﷺ and the other Prophets will have their own for their own nation. Prophet ﷺ will have. Last hadith we'll cover inshallah today. Malik ibn Huwaydith said, we came to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we were all young men of nearly equal ages. We stayed with him for 20 nights, and we forgot our families. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reminded us, like, you have to go back home. And they described him, kana rafiqan rahiman. He was extremely kind and tender hearted, and we loved his company to stay with him. And he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, told them, go back to your families. فَمُرُوهُمْ وَعَلِّمُوهُمْ. So teach them the prayer. Teach them the prayer. Meaning what? Connect them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Find whatever means you have to connect the hearts of others to Allah. And if you have that ability, you can do that through many ways. One of the best ways is the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Try to get them to listen to the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. About his life. Because people's hearts will become softened just by knowing this man. And of course, like we said, just like Allah teaches the lessons of theology, through stories, we will understand that people will draw closer to their Lord through the story of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his example. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the companionship of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to allow us to be those who follow the example of the Prophet ﷺ in our own example, and to follow it in our actions before our statements, to make us of those that even in our moments of questioning, in our moments of difficulty and struggle, that we don't give up hope in the mercy of Allah and turn to Him through the way our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us to. May Allah Azza wa Jal increase our rank and remove from us our worries, and to bless us with a community that will be a shining light of example for others in the guidance of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remove the oppression from those of our brothers and sisters who are facing hardship in Kashmir and in Burma and the Uyghur in China, in Pakistan and Afghanistan and Somalia and Yemen and Syria and in Iraq and all in Palestine and all of the places where Muslim brothers and sisters suffer, and in India. May Allah Azza wa Jal allow us to be of those who bring justice and truth, and to be of those that were like our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sadiq al-amin, those who are truthful and those who are trustworthy. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin wa sallallahu alaihi wasallam ala habibina wa nabiyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa jazakumullahu khairan jazaa.